Timothy chapter 3. Today we're going to start a new series. I don't know what Pastor T taught last week. What was it about? Sorry? Tongues, basic of tongues. Okay. You know, the reason why we teach the Word of God, why sometimes it can be difficult to give it a title is because the scriptures are all connected. So when we teach and we give a title, it's for the purpose of emphasizing a particular truth. But we try not to emphasize a truth at the expense of another. So the scriptures are holistic as a whole. And that's why you have the schools of theology. You have theology, which is the study of God. Okay, you have bibliology, which is the study of all the books of the Bible. You have eschatology, which is the study of end time events. You have pneumatology, which is the study of the spirit. You have Christology, which is the explanation of Christ. And, you know, we also have soteriology, that's the study of salvation. So there are different studies like that. The import of the study is to arrive at a particular conclusion. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The conclusion that we must arrive at the end of all the studies is simply one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read from verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus." Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. Hallelujah. So it says all scripture is given by inspiration. It didn't say all scripture is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. That means God's inspiration is behind the compilation of scriptures. You need to understand the difference. Compilation simply means how the books were put together and written. Not every statement within the scriptures is inspired of God. Once we understand that, it gets easier to interpret scriptures. Verse 15 again says that, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." So the import of the holy scriptures is to make you wise unto what? Salvation. Hallelujah. So we're going to be answering some perplexing questions. Okay, because sometimes when we don't have answers to some of those questions, it affects our faith. Because again, there are many things that we hold God responsible for that may not necessarily be responsible for. And I always say this, you may not know how far people's opinion of God has affected your convictions. How you grew up, where you grew up, people around you, what's being said on a daily basis. You know, I was reading through Facebook today, and this is from a minister now, okay? It's from a minister, and he was writing some thoughts about Job. And he said his spirit told him, in fact, he had the conversation, he put it in conversation from God, him, and God. And the conclusion was that the reason why God allowed those to happen, meaning I saw it, I just stopped reading. Okay, because the book of Job is not a book that should be tackled by a believer who doesn't know his left from his right. That's why the New Testament explains to us the Old. Without the New Testament, you'll be lost at sea in the Old Testament. Because all scriptures are given by inspiration. It's not the same as all scriptures are inspired of God. So, giving my inspiration simply means within what was compiled, which God's Spirit allowed them to comply, there are lies stated. That God allowed it to be compiled so that you can see when a lie has been said. Hallelujah. That's why you can't grow and mature fully as a believer by reading scriptures casually. You have to read it as a holistic. Now, the Bible says the end of the scriptures is to make you wise unto salvation. So, you already know the conclusion. So, you have the answer at the beginning. It means, what is the focus of scriptures? Salvation through faith in who? In Christ Jesus. So when I'm reading it, it seems to be my book of Bible stories. I begin to understand some things that were not so clear. So when you see people who major a lot on the Old Testament, and there's nothing wrong in focusing a lot on the Old Testament, as long as you have spent quality time in the New. Because when you are reading or you spend a long time with the New Testament, what you have done is that you have put on Christ spectacles. So when you are reading the Old, what the prophets didn't say very well, you know what they are trying to say that they couldn't say. It's very clear. But when you just dive into the Old and you want to take a scripture out of context, Let me give you another example. Do you know, for instance, there is still a battle going on in the body of Christ about how certain promises are yet to be fulfilled? When it's clearly stated in the scriptures that all the promises of God in Christ, they are what? They are yes, and what? Amen. Now, you don't elevate your experience above that. You allow that to govern your experience. If you say that promise is not yet fulfilled, then you are saying that Christ has not died. So it's not something casual. Okay? But there are churches where the prayer point and focus is that the promise be fulfilled. I'm not saying you don't pray to see manifestation, but I'm saying you don't see a promise has not been fulfilled. But when you say that, Bible says all the promise of God, as in all, in Him, they are yes and they are amen. The resurrection of Jesus signaled the fulfillment of what the promise of God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm just introducing to this, so you may see me going in different directions. It's the same thing when we have a teaching today about the issue of, which is not in the scriptures. I hope you know the word rapture is not in the scriptures. Rapture is not what you pray for. Rapture is not, what they're calling rapture is the resurrection of the body, isn't it? Now, rapture is not what you pray for. It is something that is paid for. Should I say that again? Rapture is not what a believer prays for and trusts God for. It's something a believer should know it's paid for. How, when were you, when you, let me use the normal common phrase. When you become rapturable, when you got saved? Have you heard the finish? Have you been in that phrase? Stay rapturable. I don't understand. It's like saying stay saved. How will you unsave yourself? It is not separate from salvation. It's what you call an aspect of salvation that is yet to manifest, but it's already purchased. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So I'm still going around and say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, because we need to understand. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. See what it says. In whom you also trusted, after that you had the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. That's what? Down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, God gave you his spirit as a guarantee that you have a resurrected body. Not that you will have one, that you have one. The spirit is given to prove to a believer that you have a resurrected body. Let me put this. Somebody said, why didn't we receive a resurrected body immediately? Because you don't need it now. The resurrected body is not something you need on the earth right now. It's needed in the new heaven and the new earth. So you were given the spirit to prove that what? You have a resurrected body. You find the same thought in Ephesians 4:30. You find the same thought in Romans 8:11, which we really use to claim healing. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall one quicken or make alive your mortal body. When he says make alive your mortal body, the word mortal means subject to death. To make alive means to make it immortal. Romans 8:11. So it's still speaking about the resurrected body, which is what people are calling rapture. Okay? It's not a separate experience from salvation. Experience in terms that the day you were saved, you have a purchased possession, which is your what? Resurrected body. It's just going to manifest then. It's not something you pray for or actively believe for. It is yours. Hallelujah. Romans 8:11. Is that where you could have? But if, look at Romans 8:23. 8:23 and verse 23. See what it says, verse 23. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have what? The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves go within ourselves, waiting for the one? So with the, every time you see the word adoption, when it's used for salvation, it's talking about to be placed as a son. When you got saved, God placed you as a son. It's a permanent placement. When you got saved, you receive Christ, God placed you as a son. It now says in the same way, your body will be placed in that same light of resurrection. That's what it's saying. So look, see what he said. Waiting for the adoption, that's the redemption of what? Our body. So in other words, it is there. It is in black and white. But you may not see it in black and white except you study thoroughly. So now, people have seen that and have called that something that is going to happen or something that you have to pray that it happens. No, you don't pray that it happens. It came with a salvation package. Hallelujah. He came with salvation package, and we need to understand that, because questions will be asked. Like I said on Sunday, when we're looking at the subject of identity in Christ, that if you don't stand for something because you have light, you will fall for anything. That means you will come out for every single altar call possible, because you don't know who you are. You don't know who is being addressed. If you know who is being addressed, you know whether you're being addressed or not. But if you don't know who you are, you don't know who is being addressed, that means you will come out for anything that is called. You will raise your hand for any prayer point that is called. So it's important that we recognize. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration. So from the New Testament, now the understanding we have of this, we're able to dispel areas of darkness in the old. Areas where there seem to be what you call a shadow. And we're not so clear. Now, James chapter 1. One of the questions we're going to answer is, where do babies come from? Where do babies come from? No, that's not it. That's one of the questions we're going to answer. We're answering, the series is answering perplexing questions. Okay, yeah. So, where do babies come from? Because some of those questions are questions that, do babies come from God? Yes, no. You see why we need to answer the question? Who gives children? You see? We have answered, we can't go home now. I will not answer, let's go. We can't go home. God gives children. But let's look at James first. Hallelujah. The epistle of James is very interesting because, I mean, 5 chapters, each chapter seriously loaded. Let's read from verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm what? Tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. I want you to notice James' specific words. Let no man say when he's tempted. Don't let any man come to that conclusion. I am tempted of God. Then he uses a definite word to describe why the man shouldn't say that or come to that conclusion. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Did you see that? That statement, tempting, is not just talking about sin. It's also saying that God doesn't put any man to test to prove them. God doesn't bring affliction towards men to prove them. That's what the Bible is actually saying. It's not just talking about temptation of sin. It's talking about the fact that God also doesn't put any man to test to prove them. So when you see theories based on the fact that God took me through this so that he can perfect me, he doesn't use tests to perfect his children. He does not. He uses his word. So he says, let no man say when he's tempted. Why is James saying this? By the time we read towards the end, you'll see why he's saying it. Because it is crucial and central to your understanding of who God is. Remember, the epistles unhide God. The epistles reveal God's nature and character. The epistles are of Christ. And in Christ, God is fully made naked without any covering, unlike the Old Testament. So what James is saying in a few verses is heavy. Is something that Elijah would have needed to learn. It's something that Moses would have needed to study. It's something that Jeremiah would have needed to go to school to learn. Because what he's about to say, none of them had ever heard it before. Let no man say, when he is what? Tempted. I am tempted of God. You see, God is not behind it. Whenever I see men going to temptation, that is so crucial. Let's read on anyway. Verse 14, but every man is what? Tempted when he's drawn away or steps out of the way or the path by his own lust and what? Entice. The word lust is not always a negative thing. When we hear lust inside of the world, anytime you hear lust, you just think about something. I don't know why when people hear lust, they always think of something sexual. The word lust means intense desire. It can be good, it can be bad. In other words, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has what? Conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Notice the process. Every man is tempted based on his lust. Did you see that? And then he's enticed. Then when lust has what? Conceived. What does it bring forth? It gives birth to sin. And sin finishes its incubation process and produces death. See what it says then. Do not err, my beloved. Every good gift, that word "err" means don't be deceived, don't be misled, don't go astray from the truth. What is James trying to communicate to us? He's trying to communicate to brethren, believers, the true nature of God, the true character of God. In other words, if you don't know that God is not responsible for those things, your faith is unlikely to work. So he says, don't be misled. Where can misconception or deception come from? If you think that the trial or the difficulty is coming from God. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every one perfect gift is from where? Is from where? And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The best way to illustrate what he just said is that every good gift, every perfect gift, what is God's signature when God is on the scene? It must be perfect. God's signature when he's in a situation or on the scene is that there's perfection. That's God's signature. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that word give good is the same word as perfect, is from where? From above. So there are some things that don't come from above, but you may label it as from above. That's what he's saying. From above is the figurative talking about, you are saying, talking about something that proceeds from God. And now says, how do you know what proceeds from God? It is good and it's perfect. Every good gift and every gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God only does this in original. There's no Taiwan. There's no China version. There's no Abba made. Only one original. Are you laughing? It's only one original. That's what he means. There is no variableness in that shadow of turning. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 19. Remember, we established it. Let's look at what the Pharisees, because some of these questions are questions that people will ask you. Perplexing questions. And it will make it look as though scriptures are contradictory in that sense. You know, I deliberately chose the one about babies because, you know, sometimes if you check the Old Testament, I read a phrase in the Old Testament that said that God has restrained thee from bearing children. Why was that written? So that we will know it's a lie. Why was it written to us? So that we haven't seen who God is. We know that God will not restrain a man from conception. But what did the writer say? God had restrained thee from bearing children. So if you carry that, what have you done? You have said that not every good thing, not every perfect thing comes from above. And there are some things that come from above that are not good or perfect. That's what you have said. What will happen? It will affect your faith. Matthew 19, which looked at this over and over, but it's good for us to look at that. Matthew chapter 19, I read from verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Did you see that? Okay, he says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Verse 7. They said unto him, why did Moses then come? That's where they were really going. Which is, okay, this one you are saying. But Moses told us, are you not saying Moses is a man of God? Why did Moses then say to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Where were they quoting from? They were quoting from Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses. That's where they were quoting from. That's where David mentioned this particular. So he said unto them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. How did Jesus answer the Pharisees? He used scripture that says from the beginning. The question we need to ask this, what did Jesus mean? Or what do you find to as the beginning? Because this will help you to understand, how do I interpret scriptures when I'm studying? Jesus told them, Moses told you that. Here is the reason why Moses gave you that instruction. He didn't give you because God wanted it that way. He gave you because of the state of your heart. And Jesus said, I'm answering you from the book of beginnings. What's the book of beginnings? What's the book of beginnings? Genesis. But within Genesis, there's a demarcation that you need to understand also. It's a demarcation you need to understand, even Genesis. If you understand that demarcation, you will know why Jesus quoted from the first two chapters. Now pay attention. It's important. The first two chapters of Genesis are a clear statement of God's original intent for man. From chapter 3, that intention changes. Let me say that again. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis are a statement of God's original intention for man. So the first two chapters are recorded. That's how the earth was, how God's plan was before man sinned. So Jesus is quoting before man's heart became hardened. Let me say that again. Remember, I said that for the hardness of your heart. When did hardness set in? When Adam sinned. So what was God's idea or God's plan before Adam sinned or his heart became hardened? You find that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. When Jesus, from the beginning, wasn't so, he was written to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In other words, the answer to God's plan, the answer to the question is in Genesis 1 and 2. The answer Jesus gave to them was in Genesis 1 and 2. He made a male and female. If Jesus here wasn't actually talking about a specific marriage, we're just talking about marriage in general. That God's original plan was that they'll be one, they won't be two. They'll be one, they'll be two. Hallelujah. It wasn't talking, you know, we quote it at marriage, you know, we quote it at weddings, but it wasn't about a particular marriage or wedding. It was in God's original plan. This is how it was, that man should just be inside that. God didn't have divorce in mind. That's what happened after her man's heart became what? Hardened. So when they were quoting this to Jesus, trying to justify themselves, he was telling them, this is why Moses said what he said. It's not that Moses is agreeing with what God said. Moses is telling you, because there's a desire, there's a lust in your heart that's not able to enable you to fulfill the word of God. So Moses now gave you up to desires of your heart. I would say, but from the beginning it wasn't so. So again, I'm not preaching about marriage now. I'm talking about the fact that if you understand that Genesis 1 and 2, you understand so many things that happened on the earth. Let me ask another question. Who gives rain? You know, there are two pastors say weather. The name of the person that gives rain is weather. Who gives rain? You know, there are two questions now. The four questions, where do communion come from? We have all said it's from God. Who gives rain? From heaven? Does rain come from the throne of God? Where does rain come from? From the sky. Okay. So rain was part of God's original plan for man. Okay. All right. So that's why we need to look at some of this, because when we look at some of these things, it helps us, okay, to arrive at certain conclusions in the scriptures. Look at Genesis 1. We're still going to come back to the Gospels. Because there's a reason why I asked the first question, because of another question that the disciples asked Jesus. And that passage has bamboozled not many. I'm one of them. Why are you like, it's true. I'm still learning every day. So I was one of them. I saw it happening. So that scripture is a preacher's dream. Just preach, because you can absorb yourself of responsibility. Okay, let's look at Genesis. Are you there? See, verse 1. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. And the hearts were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the book of Genesis chapter 1 is a record of God creating the heart. It's not a record of recreation, it's a record of creation. Okay, here there are some verses that we have misunderstood, we've quoted wrongly, that we're going to see it in the light of how it is written and what it's really meant. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Say the heaven and the earth. And there are two places referred to as heaven. There's the atmospheric heaven, and there's heaven, the throne of God. Okay? Now, see what it says. And the heart was without form and void. That word is completely without form or shape. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness means complete absence of light. Light did not exist at all. He's not talking about a place that was originally created, that now there was now havoc. He's talking about something that doesn't have any form. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. See what it says again. It says, the heart was without, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The heart was without form, and darkness was without. Means that it's talking about the very inception of creation. Let's read on. And God said, let there be light, or in the original Hebrew, light be. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from what? The darkness. Did you see that? Now, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called what? Night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Do you notice that the first thing that came into creation is what? Is what? Is what? We just read it now. Say it. Let me hear you. Light. Say the first thing that came into creation is what? Light. Not even the earth. Light. Let's read. Let's go and read. Verse, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of what? The waters. Notice the Spirit of God hovered over the water. So there was water, there was darkness, and then there was light that separated the darkness. Now see what God said. And God said, let there be what? A firmament or a space in the midst of what? The waters. And let it divide the waters from the water. So there were waters where? Up, there were waters down. Is that clear? Let's read on. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under it. So God will say what he wants to see, then go ahead and create it. That's what it means. So verse the previous verse and this verse are more like the same. He will say it first, then he will do what he says. See what he says. He says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament what? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So on the second day, there was a firmament. There were waters above, there were waters underneath. Look at what happened next. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land. What did God call dry land? Question, was there dry land before? Was there dry land before? What came before the dry land? No, listen carefully. Listen, that's the issue. Once you put a picture in your mind there, you won't see what is being written. What is written is this. What was in existence before? Nothing. Okay, the Hebrew word is tobo, nothing, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then God sent light, and light, there was a separation between the light and the darkness. Then firmament. After firmament, there was what? Water above, water beneath. There was no land. Then God spoke and created land. He now called the land what? Earth. Does that look like the picture of creation that you know? No. In your mind, you are thinking there was this large place called Earth, and there was nothing there. But the question that even the land was what? Created. It didn't exist before. That's what it means. It was created. Let's read on. You know, when you're reading the scripture that you've never read it before, you understand more. Let's read on. See what it says. And God called verse 9, and let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And he called the dry land, and the gathering together of the waters called its seas. And God saw that it was one good. Let me stop there, because again, I don't want to miss a particular point as we go on, so that I won't skip any. But notice, he caused the waters to be gathered together into one place. So when the earth was created, there was just one sea. We didn't have seas. We had one sea. Sea, dry land. How many do we have now? Atlantic? Pacific? Which other one? Mediterranean Sea. Then we have seas. But all the waters were in one place, the land in one place. We didn't have lands and waters. We had just land and what? Water. That is how it was at the beginning. Jesus is saying God's perfect plan for the beginning. There wasn't supposed to be water, 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 land, land, land. No. Water and land. Are you following closely? Because it's important. Okay. So because once you step cross over to Genesis 3:8, what you're seeing on ground is not God's original creation. What you're seeing on ground is what has taken place in the earth after Adam sinned. After Adam sinned, that's what happened. Have you ever asked yourself, when Noah was getting to the ark, and the Bible says that of each animal it took two, why didn't the animals kill themselves? Have you ever thought about it? Because God didn't create any wild animal. They came wild after Adam sinned. What do you think the Bible will say things like, and the lion and the lamb will lie together? That was God's original plan. They will lie together. There was nothing like a wild animal. There was no mosquito that was biting people and drinking blood. No, just think about it. And it's amazing. This Genesis chapter 1, it was Habs. My wife will like this one. It was Habs that man was given to eat. It was after this sin that man was not eating anything. And it's amazing that man lived longer then and after he sinned. But then you get to Genesis chapter 8. It's as though man's lifetime had been called into half. From 900 and something to 400 and something, 500 and something. So there were things recorded after Genesis 3 that had nothing to do with God's plan, and had everything to do with man's desire that now brought in death into the world. Not God's original plan. And we see some principles in Genesis that are very important. Look at that principle. Verse 11. And God said, let the heart bring forth one grass. So notice the land, which is now called earth, let it bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the heart brought forth grass. So you see, verse 11 is the statement, verse 12 is the manifestation. Did you see that? Did you see that? Are you with me tonight? Let's read on. So, and the herb brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was one good. And the evening and the morning were the 30th day. So this is day 3 now. Look at, and God said, let there be light where? In the firmament of the heaven. So the first light that God spoke forth in verse 2 is not the light he's talking about now. Hallelujah. Verse 2, light be, isn't it? And there was what? Now look at what's happened now. This is day 4 now, isn't it? Verse 14. And God said, let there be light. Verse 2, let there be light. Verse 14, let there be lights. Have you thought about that? Okay. So, let me give you a small puzzle because of that scientists are dealing with. You know, according to science, how many of us do biology? Okay. The process by which plants go is called what? Photosynthesis. So, what do you require for photosynthesis to take place? Light and what? Water. Isn't it? Okay, so, and notice the grass that was growing here was growing before this particular light came. What kind of light is this? Let's read on. Let them be for signs and for what? For season and for days and for years. Let's read for them. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon thee. And it was so. Next verse. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the less light to rule the night. He made the stars also alongside. Next verse. And God set them where? In the firmament of heaven to give light where? Upon the earth. He already told you that the reason for light was for seasons and for times, isn't it? And for days. But before he put this light, the sun, and the Chinese tell us that without the sun, there can be photosynthesis. But the grass was growing before this light. So that means there was another kind of light on the earth that didn't come from the sun. How many of you understand that? Okay. So is it safe to say that when people laughing? Well, it's Bible study. We're explaining things. You say, ask perplexing questions. So if you have questions, this is a good season. We will enjoy ourselves with God's word because we need to know. Amen. Remember that when there was a tussle for leadership among the sons of Levi, and Moses was instructed by God that ask each of them to submit their rod and they place it in the Holy of Holies. And whosoever rod blossoms in 24 hours. Now, remember that the rod is a branch that's been filed, cleaned, separated entirely from the tree. So there's no light. It's already dead. They now put it, and God says, in 24 hours. And they brought it out, and Aaron's rod had blossomed, had budded and blossomed. And yet, it is recorded that the holiest of all is pitch darkness. Do you understand? It's actually pitch that if you go there, the priest can't see. So he uses hands to guide himself. Okay? Now, it was in that same place they put it, and when they brought it out, they blossomed. So there was another kind of light there that wasn't ordinary. That caused the rod. That's something that is dead now. No longer connected to the source to come alive. That's life of God in us. Just put that somewhere. In one corner. Okay? But I'm just so you know that look at the lights that we're placing. Let's read them. Glory, glory, glory. So, where are we now? Verse 18, isn't it? Verse 17. And God sent them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the light and to divide light from darkness. And God saw it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth what? Abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every windfall after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the flower multiply in the earth. And the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Notice a particular principle that we started seeing, that is after his kind. The seed in itself, when it comes to plants, every beast of the field after his kind, which means ability to procreate, was placed in all the living creatures, and they procreated after what? After their kind. Okay? Let's jump all the way to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. That's where they meet him in verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that liveth upon the earth. Notice that. Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue, and have dominion. So when he came to creating man, what did God say? Let us. But when he came to creating the animals and the grass, God spoke to what? The earth. When it came to make myself, let us, isn't it? All right, so let's jump to Genesis chapter 2. Are you there? Let me read from, there's a verse I'm looking for, just a minute. I think it's, yes, verse 7. And the Lord God formed one man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Now, that verse is extremely important. It's one of those scriptures that can create confusion if you don't understand. Now, notice verse chapter 1 rather speaks about the fact that God created them one, male and female. In the image of God created them, male and female. So chapter 1 is the creation of man's spirit, because man is a spirit. Okay, that came out of God. When was it created? On the earth. Say on the earth. While the creation of earth was going on, when the earth was complete, man was created where? On the earth. Then in chapter 2, we see man picking up a body from the dust of the earth. Let me explain. If God had formed the body and placed man's spirit within, let me explain what that means. You know, the Bible says the body without the spirit is what? Is what? Let me say that. How many of you know that scripture? In the book of James. The body without the spirit is dead. If the body came before the spirit, it will mean that God started with death and gave life. And before Genesis chapter 3, there was no death on the earth. So what God did was create Adam. Then Adam picked a body. That word, breathed nostrils, is the spirit of man being created. Then Adam picked a body from the dust of the earth. Why? Because the earth is where his dominion was. And it's through the body that will exercise that word, dominion. If you are in any sphere of existence, you cannot exercise dominion without having correspondence with that environment. I mean, what I'm talking about. Let me say that, because you look on your face like, you picked up a body. Think about this way. Okay. Let's look at two scenarios. I mean, I believe there was God created a body for him. God now put him inside the body. I mean, believe that. Okay. But you know, if God created a body for Adam and now put Adam in the body, do you know that means the body was dead until Adam came in? Do you know before Genesis 3 there was no death? So rather, what happened was that Adam picked the body simply means that the body he picked is alive, isn't it? Is a spirit. To pick up a body, therefore, means that he simply clothed himself with something he could use to correspond with the environment. Should I say that again? If you look at it from the angle of that, God created a body, or there was a body and the body was lifeless. Put that this way, when Adam touched the soil, his body was formed. So it didn't start out with a lifeless body. It was he that gave life to the body. Does that make any sense? Should I say that another way? Is it becoming clearer? If you say the body was first formed, you are saying that the body is lifeless, which is dead. The spirit without the body is what? The body without the spirit is what? Dead. That's what the Bible says. James teaches us that as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. That's what James taught us. So God didn't start from death. God started from life. Adam was alive. He was a living soul. So what simply did was that he picked up a body simply means it was as he touched that the body was now formed. Do you understand? Should I say that another way? Because we are still looking at it. No. Now, we're dealing with traditional thinking. And we have not even gotten to where we're even going. That's the interesting part. That's why I'm taking this so that you won't. Should I say that again? Now, remember the way it is written, language is progressive. That is, there's progressive use of language to explain truth as they were. If we don't have the New Testament, we will never understand what the old is all about. For instance, now we know from the New Testament that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was what? In Him was what? And that life is what? The Bible says that is the true light. That what? Light. Every man that does what? Comes into the... quote it now. Why are people looking like this? That is the true light that what? Light every man that comes into the world. In Him was that light was light of men. Next verse. And the light shines in what? In darkness. And the darkness comprehends it not. Next verse. That was the true light. Which lights one? Every man. Who is the true light that lights every man? The Word. Who is the Word? God. Who is God here? Jesus. He's defining Jesus. You know what he's trying to say? Listen carefully. I'm going to jump, but I'll come back when we're looking at series. When men are born, listen carefully. When men are born on the earth, they are not born alive to God. Should I say that again? When you look at Adam, before spiritual death came in, was he alive to God? Yes. Did he have the life of God in the spirit? No. Wait. We just wait. For you, Luke is telling me. Let me explain. If Adam had the life of God, he would never have received an instruction to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life there is not a physical tree. How many of you agree? At least it's not a physical tree. Just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not a physical tree. What was God's plan? Adam is a living soul. When he eats of the tree of life, he will have the life of God within him. That's the plan. Did Adam follow that plan? No. He never ate of the tree of life. When the Bible says that was Judah that lights every man, when men come into the earth, what's God's plan? They will accept Christ. When they accept Christ, what happens? They have the light of life. So to light every man that comes to the world, it means that once a man comes to the world, how does he become lightened? By accepting Christ. Christ is that true light. I mean, you understand what you said then? You understand? So the plan of God is that once a man comes in, how do will they bear the image of God in fullness? Christ is the full image of God. When they eat of the fruit tree of life, they what? Accepted the life of God. And it's a choice. That's God's plan. Are you getting it now? Remember, there are some things in Genesis 1 that is also figurative. Remember, there was a light before the lights. So there are physical lights, the sun and the moon, which are physical structures for the physical nature of the earth. But there is a spiritual light behind the creation of the earth, and that light is Christ. If you understand, let me see that. Should I go over that again? Because your look tonight is like... That's why we need to read it very well over and over again. Okay, so far, many of you have understood anything I've said so far. Let me see. It's apart from the body. Genesis 2:7. Father, see, the body. Glory to God. Let's read it. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed one man of the dust of the ground and breathed one into his dust is the breath of life. But listen carefully. If this scripture is literal, what does it now mean in verse 26? And God created... Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. Let's see whether it rhymes. And God blessed him and said, be one, fruitful. Let us make man in what? Our image. After our... Let them have... Listen carefully. Let them have. Is that the same thing as they have dominion? Let them have. What is the plan? Man will be in our image and our likeness. What will we give them? Dominion. Over what? The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Next verse. So God created one man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Is that clear? Next verse. And God blessed them. And God said what? Be fruit. So was man created in Genesis 2 or 1? Genesis 1. So whatever happened in Genesis 2, what would you call that? Man having a body to express everything God has said. Is that clear now? So, but look at the way Genesis 3 is written, as though man is now being created. Is that not? I mean, so you can look at Genesis 1 as man is there, invincible, spirit. What will he need to be seen? He will need to take up a body. How many write this over? If God molds a body and breathes into it, you're saying the body was dead and lifeless. And then God now breathed. Notice breathing and putting Adam in the body. Don't they look like the same thing? Because, look, let me explain it. If you look at Genesis 2:7, as there was a lifeless body, God now, look at when not see of that one. Question, then where is Adam? But you said Adam has been walking around like this. Then, where are you breathing to a lifeless body? Because to breathe to a lifeless body means to give life to somebody that's dead. How many of you understand that? And the body without the spirit is dead. So it is not the way you think it is written that what really happened. What really happened was that Adam, who was already a spirit, by the way, by the time when the male and female created he them. So what God did when he took a rib out of Adam was to separate the male version from the female version from the male version. How did he create them? Male and female. Why did he create them? They will be as it after their own kind. We have two questions. We have not even answered one. So let's continue. We've not even answered one of the two questions. Just one. We've not even answered one. But look at this way. If Genesis 1 says that, let us make man, and God made man his own image. So if at chapter 1, he did what? He made man. Then in chapter 2, was man picked up something that will correspond to his environment. So it is Adam picking up a body from the dust of the earth. But the image you have is this. God just, no, like armor, just molded the body. What is he breathing inside the body? Since Adam is walking up and down, who needs the body? It's not Adam. Are you coming along now? So can you see that those two don't tally? Well, that's not the way it happened. Adam picked up the body and began to have correspondence with the earth. Do you understand now? Does that be clear? To pick up the body is that since he is the spirit, Bible calls him a living. A living soul simply means there was now correspondence with the environment. As a spirit, there was no correspondence with the environment. A living soul there means that is now he has what correspondence with his environment. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean he became alive. It simply means that he could now relate with his environment. Do you understand that so far? Yeah, that's what a living soul means. Okay. So in what form was he before spirit? What happened next? He picked up the body. That's why God told him in chapter 3 when the sin happened, from dust were you taken, unto dust were you return. Do you understand now? So you took up the body from the dust, and then what will happen to the body? The body returned back to the dust. So now, listen. And some of you are looking like you're not convinced. Hallelujah. Chapter 5. Sorry, we're jumping. Woo. Chapter 5. Are you there? This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him. Listen very carefully. So the first man, where did he come from? From God. Where was he created? Heaven or the earth? Heaven or the earth? Answer now. Earth. Okay. Some of you are like, is that a trick question? Is that a trick question? I like, answer. Hold your hand there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to verse 47. Let's see. So you at least we agree with this one. So it's written the first man was made what? A living soul. The last man was made what? A quickening. So there are two Adams. Say there are two Adams. There's the first and what? the last. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made one. The world quickening means a life-giving spirit. Look at this one. How be there was not first that which is spirit, but that which is natural. And after that which is spiritual. In that verse, there's plenty. How was Adam created? As a natural being. What was he meant to become? A spiritual being. Listen carefully. A spiritual being simply means he was meant to carry a particular image. That image is Christ. How will he receive that image? By eating of the tree of life. Do you understand? Who is the tree of life? Who is the tree of life? Christ. So, notice what it says, that there was no first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after that which is spiritual, the first man, Adam, is from where? It's of the earth. The second man is who? The Lord, from where? From heaven. Is that clear? So, go back to Genesis chapter 5 now. Just be paying attention to some of those scriptures. We'll connect the dots. Amen. Are you in Genesis chapter 5? So this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and God called their name what? Adam means, yeah, collective means mankind, okay? He calls them mankind. Adam means mankind. And the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Verse 3 again. And Adam lived how? And 130 years. So when he was 130, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. When did Adam start begetting? Before the sin or after he sinned? Before or after he sinned? So what likeness was Adam after he had sinned? Let's, it was after his own likeness. His own likeness. Isn't it? Well, after his own likeness. So notice that he bore his own after his own likeness. What is the principle we see in Genesis? Let every creature bear after his own kind. The first man, Adam, is the only one that didn't have a father, but was created where? In the earth. So when you read the Gospels, you find the record of the Gospels that Adam is the son of God, because he didn't have any natural parents. It was God who gave back to him. So there are only two men that you could say came from God. One came straight from heaven, who is God himself. The first one was created by God in the earth. So the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second is where? The Lord from where? From heaven. Listen carefully. When Adam gave birth, he gave birth to his son after his own kind. That scripture tells you, children don't come from heaven. They come from where? From the earth. God doesn't regulate who gives birth, who doesn't give birth. God gives the ability to procreate to mankind. Who decides how many children a woman can have? The woman and the husband. Have you seen people that it's just God that just been giving us? This is number 7. No. Sister Janet, it's not God. It is you and your husband. And I've not done something to stop procreating. Because when you say you are not going to do it again, God didn't force you. You understand? But when people have this mindset, it's just God. And even though this is number 9, we are just thinking that is that's how it will be God all the time. Because he gave the ability to procreate. He now expects you to use the ability based on how you want to use it. But children don't come from heaven. I know you don't like that kind of statement. After his own kind, who determines when the child is born? God, no, man. How does man determine when a man knows a woman? What happens? Conception. That's why when there's no conception, for certain reasons, we cannot trust the power of God to remove whatever the hindrance is. But God is the one who is, if God is the one personally regulating, mad women should not be getting pregnant. They are mad. If God is one regulating, women that are raped should not be getting, after all, the act is wrong. So there should be no conception. Why are they, have you noticed that even though you can be raped, and then you still conceive? Because a law was followed. If you follow the law, conception will take place. If consciousness is taking place, there may be interest that we may need to deal with, but it's not God. If God is one direct, you know something, we say that, Bisola, you go to Nigeria. No, I want to go to US. I'm not going to Nigeria. Send me to South Africa. Think about it. It's not God. If you understand it's not God, then you now realize why are some children born crippled? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights with whom there's no variableness. That's why, you see, to stay on God's side, say, give me a child or I die, is to act ignorantly, because he is not withholding children from you. He can't. The reason why we have women who may have some issue with conception is because of the sin of Adam, which produced death and some of his genetic defects. You know, I saw a picture of a very, very wealthy man in Europe, I think Eastern Europe, extremely wealthy. He has a son that's a singer, world-renowned singer. I think the guy's name is Bera. The guy is albino. And all the siblings are albino. And the man is not. He and his wife, I think he is the one who has the traits. But all the children are albino. Extremely wealthy. The wealthiest man, I think, in Russia or something like that. If you see the guy, the son. Now, where did that come from? God doesn't have albino children. You see, we can't do anything about this one but manage it. No, that's man. That's a genetic defect that came into man. That's the genetic defect that came to man. Because we have children, we have Down syndrome. We have children that have different kind of, you know, diseases like that. Where do those things come from? They come from the earth. Children are born on the earth. Birth is giving place to on the earth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The Bible says. The only child that was born that was not flesh is the Lord from heaven. And for him not to be flesh, it had to be the God's sperma that entered into Mary's womb. That's the only way it couldn't be flesh. That's why the Bible says that when a man is now born again, he is not born of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor the will of man. The will of man is intercourse that produces children. So children are born because of the will of man. That's what it means. That's what John says, is flesh. That's what the Bible says. So it's not God who is rationing children. You can only have two. You are stingy. But you, we give you nine. You know, so it affects our thinking, our praying. It does. Because it's not thinking that, you know, maybe God just sees that way. Because people have asked questions that, I didn't misbehave. I didn't live in the world. I didn't do all those things. How come? But this sister, see how she has been. She didn't even pray. Think about it. If everyone gives birth after his own kind, have you seen any animal praying in tongues to conceive? Let me say that me and my partner were praying for the next 3 days because this conception thing must happen. It just happened. Why? God puts the reproductive thing inside that everyone should produce after his kind. That means the tampering with that law took place after he had sinned. So there's a demarcation between Genesis 1 and 2 and anything after. You don't see art in its original form. You don't see man in its original form after that. In fact, we don't know what full stuff would have looked like. Because what we are eating now is thorns and tissues. And we're licking around. What you are calling here is tissues. Thorns and tissues. And you're still saying, oh, is this so nice? You don't know what nice is. Because it is full stuff after the food that you are eating. No wonder it's producing some kind of strange things in our body. Why should what is perfect be producing people that are too fat, people that are too lean, people that have. Why should he accept something that's happened to the earth? So the sin of Adam did much more than we realized. You know, everyone answered the question, where does rain come from? We have answered it in our own way. We allow the Bible to teach us. Does rain come from heaven? We allow the Bible to teach us. Because once we understand some of these questions and we're able to answer it, it will be easier for our faith to work, because the way it's recorded and the way we think has a lot to do with how our faith works. Do you know the same thing when it comes to getting married? God is not sitting in the corner and not saying, you have been behaving well. Let's give her a husband. She looks like she can take care. No. Some of the nicest people that you know are not married. and you can't explain why. The problem is that once they cannot explain, anything people can explain, they just say, it's God. God is just watching. It must be God. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 10. Look at what Job said. Verse 10. Look at what Job said. Look at the previous verse. Verse 9. Sorry, Pastor. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. This is Job's wife. Be careful who you marry. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? What is Job calling evil? All the things that happened to him. Who did God, Job say is responsible? He said God. That means that sometimes you have received so much good, you need to manage some evil with it. That's what Job is saying. Job said this before he knew that none of the evil that he was experiencing came from God. He had said this. In chapter 1, he had said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, even bless God after for taking it away. So you see, there's a problem. Because that's what Job believed. Now, was he recording scripture? Yes. Was it true? No. Did Job know it wasn't true? At that time, no. It wasn't until chapter 42 Job began to understand. Chapter 40 began to understand that, no. He said, I've heard of thee. There are many opinions people have given me about you, but now I can see you. I repent in dust and ashes. He said, I've spoken of things that I know not. Matters that are too high for me, I've spoken of. Even all these confessions and statements were wrong. That God wasn't responsible for the evils that he had experienced. So when James tells us that when a man is tempted, you should never say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt any man. Neither. You understand? So there's something about you recognizing that. Young people even tell that God will not allow you to face a thing that is too much for you. You know what Jesus said? God is mentioning it out. That, it's now 3 Congo. It's too much. You can only handle 1 Congo. The way we interpret Bible, may God help us. You will not suffer it to explain. No. He's saying there's no same thing that is taking but such as is common to man. That is the first way you interpret that scripture. All things that will come common to man, which is there is no one that man has not seen before. It is typical of men. It is characteristics of men to experience it. And because it's typical of men, a way of escape is already available. Because you are not the first person to experience it, so you won't be the first last person to escape it. That's what he's saying. You know, say, God will not suffer thee to be tempted above that which you are able. You are not thinking negative that God is not saying, this is how the temptation is 8 feet. Can only handle 5 feet. Let's reduce it because this one will take me, but let's 5 feet you can handle. No, it does. If God has room, he doesn't want any temptation to come near you at all. I mean, it's Jesus that said, watch and pray that you enter not. It's Jesus that said, that you enter not in temptation. That's what Jesus said. So left to God, temptation was never part of the plan. It's one of the things that came in because of the lust of man. Think about it. One of the things that came in because of the lust of man. It's also telling you, no matter how holy you are, temptations will come. When you're on this earth. No matter how. Jesus was without sin and he was tempted. Why? Temptation is common to man. It's something that has to do with man. Do you have this flesh? It will come on. Jesus will not say that, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. So as we look at some of these changes and some of the things that took place, as we study scriptures, we're able to answer some of these questions. Because once you think that God is personally supervising, which child comes to Nigeria, which one goes to South Africa, which one is born in? No, it is man that decides that. It is men that decide that. The only area where you can receive help from God is if that law is not working like it should work, because it's meant to work. It's meant to work. If it's not working, then you now receive help or assistance. But not that you know, God is not saying, I won't give you. I have my reasons. You think about it. No. It is man. It is in men. He sets it as a law. They reproduce after their kind. Hallelujah. I think I better stop. After their kind. Okay? So we'll continue next week. We've still not answered the question. We've answered one question partially. We look at the next question. So you notice that some of them, because they will come and ask you certain questions. And some of those questions as a believer, you need to be sound enough in scriptures to be able to answer those questions. Okay. Next week, I pray I will be able to show us, if you read the book of Luke, you'll see this one begat this one. They trace the genealogy of Jesus right from Adam. And when they were tracing that genealogy, if you don't read those places, and you get carried away with begat, and you lose, you don't even know whether you also are begat there. You will lose the intent of the record. The record is to show you something. You will conspicuously notice that Abel and Cain were absent in that list because they did never begat. They didn't begat. So they are not in that list. So rather than mention those two, they jump straight to Seth. And Seth was born after those two. Why were they not recorded? You have to ask questions. Why? Because Abel died before he could begat. Cain went away not begotten. You pay attention to some of those things. This is why this is the way it is. Okay? So it's important as we look at some of those things, we'll be able to clarify certain questions, because the way it's written in the Old Testament, if you read it that way, you don't look at the book of beginnings, you won't realize that God is not personally in charge of conception. But if you read the Old Testament books, like the story of Rebecca, the story of the wives of Isaac, and you will actually think from the way they said it as though God restrained some, allowed some. That's the way it's written, because they didn't know more than that. Hallelujah. So you ought to be able to teach others and show them the areas where they may also miss it and make that mistake and correct them from the knowledge of scriptures. Jesus went back to the book of beginnings, and even in that book of beginning, there was a secularization or dispensations before the sin, after the sin, before the fall, after the fall. Before the flood and after the flood. They're not the same. There's before the sin of Adam and after the sin of Adam. There's before the flood of Noah and after the flood of Noah. Things are not the same. Okay, we look at seasons. Okay? Upon the earth. The law of Genesis that says that as long as the earth remaineth, seed time man. You won't find that until chapter 8. That wasn't so from the beginning. I hope you know that snow is not a creation of God. Snow is not a creation of God. It's a function of the sin of Adam. Seed time and harvest. And if you read the list, you will notice something interesting. Cold, winter, hot, cold. Anytime there's one season, there's absence of another, isn't it? That's not like God. That didn't happen until after the fall. I will look at why that happened after the fall. Because the first marks a different dispensation of man on the earth entirely. That wasn't part of God's original plan and purpose. There was a seed time and harvest. That means in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, there was no seed time and harvest. Hmm. Pastor, what about those dinosaurs? Well, we know that there was no dinosaur that entered the ark of Noah. We are sure. We are sure. Hey, but Pastor, okay, then if you are saying that, what about dinosaurs? Do you know? I said I was going to stop. You have stopped recording. You have stopped recording. Pastor, you are not cooperative. Do you know that the age of Adam was not recorded until he left the garden? How long was he in the garden? We don't know. Think about it. It could have been thousands of years. We don't know. He was directly related to after he sinned. When he left, that's when he started counting his age. We don't know how old he was. And he was a full grown man. Don't know who it was. So that lapse of period could account for those animals. Think about it. So there's many things to think about when it looks at when we look at that book. Amen, Jesus' name. All right, we'll continue next week.